Okay, well, let's look at, take your, whatever finger was marking Isaiah chapter 49. And let's read this. This is going to be similar to what Philip read in Psalm 98. Isaiah 49, I just want to read the first six verses. This is a prophecy about the servant of the Lord, who we know from the New Testament is the Messiah that is to come, Jesus. He says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' But I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength.' He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.'" I will make you as a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now go back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 12 to 30. And this is where we'll spend our time today as we think about the words of Jesus here in John chapter 8. Beginning in verse 12. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it's written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me.' They said to him, 'Therefore, where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come?' He said to them, 'You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' So they said to him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, 'Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him.' They did not understand that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' As he was saying these things, many believed in him." Let's pray together before we look at this text. Father, you are good. And we thank you, Father, for this time of year where the reminders of what you have done in Jesus are seemingly all around us. Even in the marketplace, even on the streets, Father, there are reminders of what you have done in sending Jesus, the light of the world, to us. And so, Father, we thank you and we pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what seemingly other people around us cannot, that we might be able to see and really understand what it means that Jesus is the light of the world, that he is my light. So we pray, Father, as we look at these words this morning from John's gospel, that you would illumine our hearts that we might see them, that the truths therein would take root in us and would grow and would bear fruit as we think about the light of the world, the one that has come to bring salvation to the nations. We pray that you would help us. Would you take a few moments quietly, don't say anything out loud, but just pray that God would speak to your heart today, that you might hear from him. Then would you take a few minutes and again, just quietly pray for me, pray that God would speak through me what he wants to say. We give you praise. We thank you for your goodness to us, Father. And we pray that you would help us to hear and to see this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Jesus makes some audacious claims, doesn't he, in his life and in his ministry. And when we hear Jesus say some of these things, especially, I am the light of the world, we want to hear him explain what he means by that. That's the way audacious claims work. If someone makes a claim to you that seems outlandish, you want to hear them explain what they mean. I remember hearing years ago about Muhammad Ali, the famous boxer of decades past. And, you know, he used to always say, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. That was, you know, his thing. And he was on an airplane, and the stewardess on the airplane wanted him to put his seatbelt on. And he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And, you know, someone makes a claim like that, you want to give them an opportunity to explain what they mean. You know, he's like, I'm the greatest. Superman doesn't need a seatbelt. And the stewardess, without missing a beat, said, well, Superman doesn't need an airplane. Put your seatbelt on. And so, of course, he put it on. But when we hear Jesus making claims about him being the light of the world, we want to hear him explain what he means. How can he make those kinds of claims? And so that's what he's going to do in John chapter 8. Light is an important theme at Christmas, isn't it? In the Northern Hemisphere, anyway, I was talking to Louis. You know, in the Northern Hemisphere, it's different in the Southern Hemisphere. In the Northern Hemisphere, you know, at Christmas, it's dark. Darkness is everywhere. From like 3 o'clock on, it's dark, right? So light becomes an important theme for us in Christmas. At Christmas, we have an Advent wreath with candles, and we light those candles to picture the light that has come at Christmas. Light is an important theme, and light is an important theme for the Apostle John in his gospel. The contrast of light and darkness becomes something that he builds on throughout his gospel. And so in John's gospel, the way he lays it out, John chapters 5 to 10 represent this kind of climactic rise of opposition to Jesus and his ministry. It's almost an extended courtroom scene where Jesus and the religious authorities go back and forth and back and forth with claim and defense. Claim and defense. In chapter 5, it's centered around the Jewish Sabbath. In what sense has Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath? In chapter 6, it was around the Passover and the manna that came from heaven. In what sense is Jesus the fulfillment of the way God provided the manna from heaven in the Old Testament? And in chapter 7 and 8, it's around the Feast of Tabernacles. Chapter 7 is water, and then now in chapter 8 is going to be light. In the Mishnah was the record of the oral tradition of the first five books of the Old Testament. In the Mishnah, we read about the Feast of Tabernacles. And there was this this practice that arose at the Feast of Tabernacles that was called the light ceremony. So if you picture your Sunday school days, maybe, and the Temple Mount, you have the temple. At the temple in Jerusalem, you had these four really large lampstands, like 75 feet high, these giant lampstands. And at the Feast of the Feast of Tabernacles, at this particular ceremony, a servant would take oil and he would climb those four pillars and he would light these pillars. And so you would have at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, you would have the whole Temple Mount illuminated by these four great lights. These four great lights. So you can imagine how that light filled the city. And it could be seen from miles around. And it was supposed to remind the people of three things. It was supposed to remind them of the light that guided the Israelites out from the exit during the Exodus out from Egypt. It was to remind them of that. It was to remind them of the light of God's glory that once filled the temple. As the presence of the Lord inhabited the temple, there was light there. And then it was to cause them to look forward to the hope of the coming Messiah, who would again restore the glory of the temple. So the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 2 said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." So this image of light, one of its purposes is to cause the people to look forward to the coming Messiah, who would once again bring the light of the glory of God to his people. And it's into that context that Jesus is going to speak the second of his I am statements in the Gospel of John. So how will this audacious claim be received by these religious leaders who are around Jesus? And what does it mean for us today that Jesus is the light of life, the light of the world? Well, look at verse 12, just the first part of verse 12. Here's the statement that Jesus makes. Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world." I am the light of the world. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, here's what he means. He means that he is the light that points us to God. Jesus is the light that shines out from God the Father. God's glory in the scriptures is often pictured as light that radiates out in love. This is who the Father is. We kind of talked about that last week. He is a self-giving God. And light is often present in visions or descriptions of God, especially in the Old Testament. Read the prophet Ezekiel. You see light everywhere. Amongst these images that Ezekiel draws for us, you see light. In chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, Ezekiel looks and he says what looked like a throne. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. And as he looks at this man, this figure on this throne, He says, I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And a brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. So oftentimes in the Old Testament, as these prophets see these visions of what God is like, there is light associated with it. This outshining of his character manifests itself as light. In Ezekiel 10, he sees the cloud filled the temple and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of God. The glory of God accompanied by brightness and light, right? This is what we see so often. So like the radiant sun, God's glory shines out. And as it shines out, it gives life. This is what we see in the Old Testament. So he leads his people in the light of his love. Remember, as the people leave Egypt, what accompanies them at night? A pillar of fire, right? And that pillar of fire, that light, guides them in the night. That pillar of fire protects them from the Egyptians. See, God, as God's presence goes with them. In Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. The light of God's glory brings guidance. He reveals himself in light. In Habakkuk chapter 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand. Do you see that when the Old Testament speaks about what God is like, his outshining glory, it is just that. It is brilliant. It is radiant light. That's how the glory of God manifests itself in the Old Testament. So much so that in Revelation 21, God is the light that illumines all things. As the Apostle John writes in Revelation 21, the city does not need the sun or the moon to light it, to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light. The Lamb is its lamp. Do you see? So one day, the radiant glory of God will be all that there is, all the light there is. We won't need anything else because God's unfettered glory will be on display for all to see, for all to see. And what Jesus is saying here is that he is the outpouring of the glory of God, of the Father's radiant light. He is the light from God, the light of the world. We know in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the author of Hebrews says just that. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. And what he means by that is the exact representation of his being. So that as divine, the eternal Son incarnate is the radiant glory of God himself. We see it in his transfiguration. In Luke, we see it in Matthew when he is transfigured before the apostles. He shone in glorious light. He is the light of the world, the outpouring of the glory of God in the flesh. The light, the radiance of God in Christ has dawned. And it shines most brightly when the glory of the Son is on its fullest display, when he gives his life on the cross. That's where the Son most reveals what the Father is like. The cross is the grandest display of the glorious outshining light of the Father, the display of ultimate love. Jonathan Edwards, he made the argument that love is the light and glory which are about the throne on which God sits. In other words, the outshining glory that is around the throne of God is the outshining of his love. And that is on fullest display as the Lord Jesus gives himself on the cross. That's where he most shines forth the glory of God, is when he gives himself on the cross. So Jesus fills the earth with the light of God's glory, and in that light is the offer of life. This is what Jesus goes on to say in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It probably literally means will have the light that produces life, that leads to life. So Jesus is the very outshining of the light and the glory of God. And in that light, with that light, comes the offer of life. The offer of life. So again, imagine the scene here in John chapter 8. The whole of the Temple Mount is awash with light. There's light everywhere. Things burning, candles, these pillars, there's light everywhere. And Jesus claims that he is ultimate light, that he is the very outshining of the glory of the Father, the ultimate display of God's glorious love, that he is the only hope. As Isaiah said, he is the only hope for a world that is lost in darkness. Indeed, as he'll say later in verse 24, that everything must come through him. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Everything that the light pointed to, Jesus said, is fulfilled in him. It's fulfilled in him. And those who follow, he says, have the light. So he shares his life with those who follow, and they have it, John says. They possess it, as John says here. They possess it, of course, both eternally as well as in the present. The light that produces life. So, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that he is the light of God. He fills the earth with God's light, and then he fills us with the light of life through the Spirit. So, he is the light that produces life in any who would follow him. Now, that is an audacious claim, isn't it? That is an audacious claim. Can Jesus back up these divine claims? On what basis, you know, can he say these things? And so this is what the leaders pick up on in the following verses. And we won't unpack these verse by verse, but in verses 13 to 29, the leaders then come back to Jesus with these questions. They essentially say, prove it, prove it. They call into question the basis of his authority yet again. They've done this time and again. In verse 13, they misunderstand his point. They misunderstand what he's saying. Now, light, if you know this, light bears witness to itself. Okay, so if I turn this light on, I don't need to get five people to confirm and give testimony that there is light here, right? I can see it. It's self-evident. And this is what Jesus is arguing. He says, I'm the light of the world. My testimony is true. So back in chapter 5 and here, Jesus wants to show that his testimony is not alone, because the Father is the one who gives testimony as well. But the problem is these leaders are blind. They can't see it. They are not spiritual, Jesus is going to say in verse 15. They are operating from a human point of view and not a spiritual or heavenly point of view. So they're blind, Jesus says to them. And listen, for a blind person, It doesn't matter how bright the light is, they can't see it. And this is what Jesus says, that they can't see what he is doing. Jesus wants them to see that the Father stands with him, not with them. The Father backs up and gives authority to Jesus. Jesus says he comes from the Father. This is the basis of verses 14 to 20. And so all he does with the Father. In verses 16 to 18, he is not alone. He says, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father bears witness about me also. He's not alone. He is going to the Father. After he gives his life, he's going to go back to the Father. That's the basis of verses 21 to 30, where he's going. And they cannot come with him because they do not believe who he is. They do not believe who he is. Their blindness to the light of Jesus is leading them to hell. It's leading them to judgment. Look in verses 21 to 24. He says, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Look at verse 23. You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. They will die in their sins because they cannot see him for who he really is. He is the light of God's glory, which overcomes the darkness. Now, that's good news. It's good news, isn't it? That the light of God has come to give life to any who would see him and embrace him. That is good news. But here, for these religious leaders, it's bad news. It's bad news because it means judgment. So, Michael Reeves said he is all light, and that's good, but to those who love the darkness, it's not good. It means judgment. That's what Jesus is saying to these religious leaders. You can't ignore all this talk of the Father. Jesus attaches himself to God the Father in order to point to the truthfulness of what he says. So what Jesus wants them to see, what he wants us to see, is that as he is the light of God that points the way to God, listen, because he is God. So he is the light that points people to God. He is the outshining of the glory and the radiance of God. In order to point people to the life that God offers. And he can do that because he is God in the flesh. Seven times at least, Jesus alludes to this relationship with the Father. He's come from the Father. He has the authority of the Father. He's going to the Father. He does nothing or says nothing apart from what the Father gives him to say. He's not operating on his own authority. He's on a different plane from them. They're thinking humanly and fleshly. He is thinking heavenly. And if you look later in the chapter in verses 41 and 44, they're doing this because they have a different father. Their father is the devil. So Jesus wants them to see that he is the light of God that points people to God because he is God. He can show the way to the Father because he is one with the Father. He's God. Verse 28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And there should probably be a full stop there before we go to the next part. Jesus wants them to know that he has the authority to say these things because he and the Father are one. There is divinity in their presence, in the person of Jesus. These divine claims hinge on his identity as the incarnate Son of God. And it makes it impossible to ignore him. Because see, what every person that hears or sees Jesus in the gospel accounts, has to do is they have to say, okay, what am I going to do with this person who makes these claims? What am I going to do with this? Am I going to believe it? Or am I going to reject it? Now, very soon, it's going to be validated, isn't it? As he dies on the cross and as he rises from the dead, it's going to be validated. But what will they do with Jesus? And this is the question that we are left to answer as well. This is the question, right? This is the question that every person must face and must answer. What will I do with Jesus, who claims to be the light of God, who brings the life of God because he is God? Will I accept him? Will I believe those claims? Or will I reject them? How will we respond to Jesus, the light of life? We must walk in his light if we are going to experience life. This is what Jesus tells us. We must walk in his light so that we might have life. So to walk in the light certainly means belief, not just initial belief, which moves you from death to life, but ongoing belief, ongoing trust that Jesus is who he says he is. Again, the day will come when they will see who he really is, and so the day will come when all will see who he really is. And you can see the light now and believe and receive life, or you can remain in the dark unto death and judgment. It comes down ultimately to faith and trust. Jesus isn't optional. He is the light of the world. He is life. And to believe in him is to acquire the life that you're looking for, to acquire it in him as the light of the world. But it's not just a future life. The light daily shines in the life of believers. It shines on the difficulty and the suffering that we experience in this world. It gives it context. For instance, Paul says in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, and not only that, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So even our suffering and difficulty take on a new dimension, a new light in the light of who Jesus is. They build in us strength. It lights our way in a dark world, Psalm 119. It's the light on our path as we move through this life. In other words, we continue to believe because we walk in the light. We walk in light of who Jesus is. It means obedience. Walking in the light means obedience. In John chapter 12, verse 46, there's kind of a framework for discipleship. It says, Jesus says, I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. There's the expectation that when we embrace the light of Jesus, that he transforms us so that we start to live in light of the light and not the darkness. To walk in the light means to follow, to be led by the light out of darkness, the darkness of sin. It's transformative. So his light illumines sin in us and it changes us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, the Spirit. The Spirit works in us to make us new. He brings the light to bear on our hearts, exposing sin and moving us away from it. That's what it means to walk in the light. And again, as Jesus fills the world with the light of God's glory, so he fills us through his Spirit, and that cannot help but change us. So that we might then go and fill the world with his light. You see? Jesus, the light of God, comes to bring light to us so that we might be filled with that light to overflowing to the world around us. So walking in the light ultimately means that we become carriers of the light to the world, offering to all the life that comes through him. Probably most famously in Philippians 2, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked world and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights to the world. So we become, through the work of the Spirit, in bringing the light of Christ to bear in our hearts, we become light for the world so that they might come to Christ. So, welcome to Christmas, where the light of the world has come to us in order that we might have life, that we might know life, and that we might be conduits of life to those around us. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that light changes everything. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would bring the light of Christ to bear on our hearts today. And Father, there are maybe those here today that need to trust in the light, to accept the gift of light that has come in Jesus. And Father, maybe there are some in the room today that need to see that light come to bear on their sinful hearts and move out of darkness. Follow Jesus. Father, maybe we need to be encouraged today to keep looking to the light that brings life. And Father, we pray that as your Spirit fills us with that light and life, that it might overflow into the lives of the people that you've placed around us. Having placed us in this world of darkness, that we might be representatives of the light of Christ. We thank you, Father, for the gift of light. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.